Well, good morning, Life Church. How you doing today? Woo! Good to see your smiling face. So glad that you're here. Listen, let's take just a moment and welcome all those watching by internet. Welcome! Glad to have you here today. Listen, take your Bible and lift it in there and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart, my mind, to God's Word today. Amen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Woo! And before I go into the scripture today, let me just talk to our TV audience for just a moment that if you're watching, listen, we have an incredible event coming to Rockford May 1st on a Sunday. We're calling it Come to Life. And so for all those viewing by way of TV, we're coming to your neck of the woods, so to speak, on May 1st. We're going to be at Giovanni's at 10 o'clock for a service. So if you're a family, we're going to have kids ministry. We're going to have a great service. Pastor Daryl Evans is going to be there. Pastor Kevin Kringle, of course, is going to be preaching there. But it's going to be an event just for you. If you'd love to come, we would love to have you at Come to Life Weekend. Isn't that great? That's going to be awesome. A good time, and we're just going to have a presence right there in that area. But listen, I'm excited to share the Word of God today. Just real quick, just to let you know, Pastor Kevin and Maria on vacation right now, so pray for them that we all need rest at times, right? And so that they would rest. But today, we're going to continue the series on Close the Gap. And I'm excited about that. What is Close the Gap? It is this. It is where someone is at, the distance between where someone is at and where Jesus has paid for them to be. And we're going to share a story this morning that I believe hopefully will challenge your life, will help you maybe in a struggle or something that you're walking through, that maybe even God this morning will speak into your life and will help you find some answers and some direction in your life. Amen? Anybody want to receive that today? Yes, we want to receive that. So let me set the stage for you real quick about this incredible story in Mark chapter 2. You know, I love the book of Mark because the book of Mark begins to share some of these incredible things. Like, you will see this word immediately in the book of Mark that you won't see in some of the other gospels. But Mark likes to use this word immediately because it's a word of action. Like, things are quickly happening. When you go to the very beginning of the book of Mark, you will see that Jesus is calling his disciples. And immediately after calling his disciples, he goes and you'll read a story about how he drives out an evil spirit. And the disciples are watching and they're noticing that this master, this Lord is driving out spirits. There's something different about this guy. As you go on in scripture, you'll notice this, is that he goes to Simon Peter's house. He is there in Simon Peter's house, and all of a sudden, they tell him that Peter's mother-in-law's in the house in a bedroom and she's sick. She has a fever. And so Jesus goes to her, and he heals her, and all of a sudden, boom, immediately, she's healed. And in the scripture it says, after being healed, that she immediately begins to wait on them. Now, I have a question real quick right here. Do you think there was some false motive going on because immediately they begin to wait on them? I'm thinking that maybe they wanted some biscuits and gravy, so Jesus says, hey, let's heal her, and then we got some biscuits and gravy. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. After he heals her, it says this in scripture, and this is an amazing thing. It says that when the evening kind of came, people from the town, and it actually says in the Bible, the whole town showed up at the door of Simon Peter. And he began to heal various diseases. And of course, after that evening, it was tiring. Jesus says, I'm going to go away. And he goes away to a solitary place. And then he begins to say, you know what? I'm going to go into the villages. I'm going to go into the towns. And it says in scripture, that is why he had come, is to go and heal many. And so he goes throughout the towns. And after that, he comes back to Simon's house. This is the second time. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. We're going to be at Simon's house. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Great things are taking place, but let's read together. Listen to what it says. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, that was his home. It was called his kind of home city. Many miracles happened right there in Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the paralytic, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What an amazing story right there in Scripture in Mark chapter 2. Did you know that sometimes the most influential things and events in your life are going to happen in such a way that you didn't see them coming? They just happen. You can't go around them. You can't necessarily go over them or under them. You really have to go right through them. And sometimes that's the place that we don't want to go, is right through them. But I would say in a room this size this morning that some of you are right now possibly walking through a struggle in your life. Maybe you've had an event that's happened that has kind of shocked you and you don't even know what's going on, but you may even be living in sorrow. But somehow, some way, something unexpected has happened, and here you find yourself, "What do I do now?" I don't know about you, but I have found myself in those situations many times. And I remember when my wife and I were youth pastors, we were youth pastors in Arkansas, and that should explain a lot right there. And after I tell this story, you'll really understand why that's happened in Arkansas. I remember being a youth pastor, and we were out on an event, and we had taken a bunch of kids far away, about 30, 45 minutes away, and we were on our way home. And before we even left, I had a mom come to me and said, "Listen, my daughter here, Autumn, I want to make sure that I pick her up. I don't want her to go home with anybody else, but just make sure that when she gets here, and you guys get here, that I pick her up." I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's the way it always works. No kid leaves just on your own or somebody else. They always let me know." So we go home, or we go on this trip, we come back, and typically all the kids go down and play basketball. You know, they're having fun and all that. I'm waiting up there, parents are coming in, and this mom shows up, and she says, "All right," she says, where's Autumn?" I said, "Well, she's down there playing basketball. Let me go get her." I go down there, I said, "Hey, anybody seen Autumn?" And says, "No, I don't. And someone pipes up and says, "Yeah, she went home with somebody. Someone took her home." At that moment, I'm a little stressed. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little stressed. And I go back up and I tell the mom, because they live 30 minutes away from the church. It's not like 5 minutes down the road. And I say, "She's not here, but listen, we'll try to find her." And I could tell that the steam began to rise within her and started coming out of her ears. And not really, but you know what I'm saying. The moment was heating up. And she says, "Listen, I said when I at the very beginning that my daughter needs to be here." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I know. I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened, but we're going to try to find her and locate her and all that." She says, "Listen," she says, "I'm pretty upset right now, but," she says, "I have something out in the truck that's going to take care of all this." Now, you have to understand, this is around the year 2000-ish. You remember that in the schools, people were getting shot. Okay, for me, this became a very serious moment. And on the inside, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And so immediately she turns, she walks towards the outside, goes to her truck. And I'm thinking the whole time, "Lord, what do I do? I have been trained from a young age to do two things or not to do two things. Never, ever, ever touch a woman's purse." You don't go through it, right? And never, ever lay a hand on a woman. Ever. But she's heading to this vehicle, and I don't know what she's going to get. And I'm thinking, I don't know. I know I've been watching WWF a little bit. I mean, I know a few moves. I know the full Nelson. You have to look that up. You Google that right now if you want to. And so she goes out to her truck, and when she opens the door, she reaches across, and I don't know what she's grabbing for, and she just kind of comes back out. She doesn't have anything, thank God. And she says, "Listen, I'm going home, and my daughter better be there when I get home, or I'm coming back." I'm like, okay, thank God you didn't turn around with a weapon or something like that, because I was getting ready to have to tackle you, lady, and I don't tackle ladies. That's an intense situation for me. I'm telling you, as a youth pastor, that was an intense, it was shock, it was sorrow, it was all these things going on in my mind. But here, let me tell you the real story. Some of us in this room today, we have events going on in our lives that may not be like that, but they're serious to us. They're shocking. It's a struggle. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to do it. But let me tell you, when you go to God's Word somehow, I believe, brings comfort because it's living and active in our lives. And I want to share with you, you're not the only one that goes through struggle. When you go, some of the men and women in Scripture went through incredible struggle in their life, but they made it. We can gain strength through God. And that's what it begins to teach us. Now listen to some of these scriptures in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. It says this, "Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them." Unexpected things. Jeremiah 5:30 says, "A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land." Jeremiah, as he begins to speak. Isaiah says this, "At this, my body is racked with pain. Pain seizes me like those of a woman in labor. I am staggered by what I fear. I am bewildered." Listen to those adjectives. "By what I see, my heart falters. Fear makes me tremble. The twilight I long for, the hope that was set before me, has become a horror to me." And David says this in Psalm 143, "My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear." And you know what? If we wanted to talk about this nation that we lived in, we probably could say this about our nation. We live in a nation that is hopeless. People have lost their hope. But I am so thankful today that I serve a God who brings hope into my life. I serve a God who brings strength into my life. Amen? I serve a God who is helping me in times of need. So here's, this may be, one of you here today may be this. You may be in a crisis right now. You may know someone who is going through a crisis, or number three is this. You may be getting ready to go through a crisis, an unexpected crisis. And listen, what are you going to do when you go through that crisis? Well, I believe this. I believe that Jesus changes everything in life. I believe that when you take your struggle, when you take your difficulty, when you take those things that are going on inside of your life and you give them to Jesus, Jesus changes everything. And not only, don't only take my word for it. You look through the Gospels, you look through the Bible, and you'll see this. Jesus changes everything in life. Amen. And so we're going to see where Jesus changes everything. And I'm going to go through some points about how we can trust in Him. But listen, point number one is this. Everybody has a mat. Everybody has a mat. Remember the mat, the guy, the paralytic was lying on? Listen to this. It says in verse 4, "Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on." Now I want you to think about this man, the paralytic, that for his whole life, he stayed in one place. He was on this 3x5 mat, so to speak, and this was his life. He just laid there. That's all he did. He couldn't move, he couldn't do the things that he wanted to, but his whole life was just on this mat. Think about this. Someone had to feed him. Someone had to clothe him. Someone had to carry him. Someone had to clean him. It's not like he could go down to Swedish American and say, "Hey, I'm here to have surgery, could you make me all better?" and go through the rehab and all the treatments. But here's a man who had no dreams, who was hopeless, but inside of him at one time, he probably dreamed of just walking. I bet that maybe in his life that he dreamed about going to Rock Cut State Park and maybe just running through the woods just a little bit. Maybe he wanted to enter the 5K in Roscoe, Illinois and just run. But you know what? He couldn't. You know why he couldn't? Because he was a paralytic and there's no way that he could walk. There was no way he could run. And for his whole life, he sat there and he didn't know what to do. But listen, let me tell you this. He looks around and feels like a prisoner in his own body and he's on that mat. Now here's the truth about you and I. You know what? Everybody has a mat. Everybody has a place in your life where you feel like the guy, the paralytic guy in Scripture, where you feel confined, where you have a struggle and you can't seem to get through it, but you know you need to get through it. You don't know what to do and you've carried it for what? Not only maybe weeks, months, but you've carried it for years and you don't know what to do with it. And so you just go through it. And you even think the trouble is something that, you know what, you don't like, but you're going through the trouble. And Jesus, he begins to say in John 16:33, I love what he says. He says this, in this world, you will have trouble. There's no doubt, we're all going to go through trouble. That's what his word says. But then he says this, take heart, I have overcome the world. And listen, I know your struggle is real, but listen, I've overcome so that you can have hope once again. That you can have strength once again. And then he begins to help us. And he begins to feed into our life. And Jesus, all of a sudden, you know this, he begins to change everything. I remember a guy that I was preaching at one time in South Carolina a few years ago. And I remember preaching, and right after service, he came up to me, like almost just tears in his eyes. And he says, man, my life is falling apart. He says, I'm an alcoholic. I said, man, I'm sorry. He says, I've lost my family. I've lost my job. I have nowhere else to go. He said, what should I do? And I remember going up into the balcony of the church and we just talked and we prayed. And I said, listen, you have got to get help. We're going to pray that God would deliver you from this. But listen, you need to take a year and get help. Go to Teen Challenge, which is an Assemblies of God place where you can get help and you can get recovery for your life. And he says, okay, I'll do it. 1 year later, he comes back. This time, his countenance is so different. He's smiling. His face, his eyes, everything is different. I said, and his name is David. I said, David, what happened? He said, man, Jesus changed my life. I said, well, tell me about it. He says, I was discipled and God got a hold of me. And he says, I was in the program a year and get this. They asked me to come back and work for them and help other men who are going through the same struggle. Man, free high five for him. He comes back a year and a half later. He says, you'll never guess what happened. I've been at Teen Challenge working. He says, now a church has called me. And I'm going to go be a youth pastor and associate pastor for him. He's in his 40s. Isn't that awesome? Why? Because Jesus changes everything. Say that. Jesus changes everything. We've got to know that. We've got to get that in our heart, right? And so all of a sudden, he begins to change everything. So what we need to do is we need to do this. We need to let this mat stand as human brokenness, the loneliness that we go through, the imperfections that we go through, and some parts of our lives are just not normal, but we want them to be. You know, maybe your mat today is anger, and you just don't know how to get through the things that have happened to you, and you seem to yourself a little out of control. Maybe your mat is fear, and you just fear life. You fear stepping out. You fear stepping out when God wants you to obey him, and you just fear that. And all of a sudden, you hear stories of courage and stories like David, and you begin to think, man, I want to be like that. Why can't I step out? Maybe your mat's broken relationships. Something happened with a spouse or a family member years ago, and you're just walking through that difficult time in your life, and you're like, what do? I can't even trust people again. Maybe your mat's illness, and you found out from a doctor's report that you got cancer, you're sick, you have a disease, and you don't know what to do. Maybe an addiction. You're addicted to Facebook. You're addicted to screens. You're addicted to your computer. You sit on your computer for 3 or 4 hours a day trying to fill the void, the loneliness in your life. And you know what happens when we have all those things on that mat? What we become is a professional mat manager. And we manage all those things, those difficulties in our life. And it fills up the entire mat. And we say, Lord, what do we do now? How do I handle all these things? Well, this leads us to the next step because I know Jesus changes everything, but sometimes it takes people to help when Jesus changes everything. It takes somebody in our life, or maybe it takes us doing something about it, and that leads me to number two is the men. Now think about this. The men, when you go to verse 3, I believe it is, says, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now let me just say this real quick. When I say men, I'm going to say humankind. Because I don't want to leave the ladies out. This is just not that men can do this. Anybody can do this. I don't care if you're a child. I don't care if you're youth. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or 112. You can help somebody get to Jesus in some way. in some way. Now, for a moment, imagine that you are the man on the mat and you're about to go through this roof. Think about it. For you, your whole life is lived on the ground. You're about to take the biggest risk of your life. Now, in ancient times, these homes, they had stairways up the side of the house and onto the roof, and they'd probably have to dig through some layers just to get to Jesus. But here's the cool thing. I mean, imagine this. You're going up, and the guys are saying, and you're hearing this as this paralytic, you know, you may not be able to walk, but you can hear real well. And they said, well, I think we can just lower him down into the room, and he's going to be okay. And in your first thought is this, guys, has anyone tested the ropes? Where did you purchase the ropes? Did you get them at Walmart, Target, Menards? Where exactly did you get these ropes? Listen, when you say that we're going to go through the roof, does that mean that's going to be a slow descent, or is that going to be a fast descent? Or option three, we don't know exactly what's going to happen. It'd probably be option number three. Think about that. I'm comfortable down near the surface of the ground, but I don't know about going through the roof of someone's home. What does this man on the mat have going for him? I think this, he has friends. He has amazing friends. He has the greatest small group of all time in his life. Think about that, the power of small group. I begin to even think about these friends, and I begin to think about, man, what are these four men doing? Did they know this guy? Did they walk by this guy every day and think, man, wouldn't it be awesome if John on that mat got healed and let's just take him to Jesus? I mean, he's in town again. He's at Peter's house. All the town's there. Let's see what will happen. And so they take him. Or was it that he was sleeping and all of a sudden they don't say anything to him and quietly take him and lower him. And I mean, I begin to think about these things. I don't know about you, but how exactly did this transpire? Did the man yell out to these four men, hey, take me to Simon Peter's house. There's miracles there. Jesus is there and I've got to get there, but I can't on my own. Think about that. How did he get to Jesus? He has amazing friends, and without friends, he never makes it there. He never gets forgiven, and he never gets healed. He has friends with faith. Now, you must understand in the ancient world that if you had anything wrong with you, if you were a leper, that you may have been able to wander around the city during the day, but at night, you lived outside of the city. You were discarded. You were like trash to people. People ignored you. People didn't hang around you. You were an outcast to society if something happened to you because they thought you brought that upon yourself because of the way that you live, possibly. The Greeks would regularly dispose of newborn infants with physical irregularities. In Rome, in the 5th century BC, there was actually a statute on the books that said, quickly kill a deformed child. In Israel, there was a common assumption that if people were suffering physically, they had brought it on themselves. Do you know how lonely that would have been to be on that 3x5 mat your whole life? For year upon year, watching everybody and not being able to get to Jesus. And all of a sudden, four guys come by and your life is about to change forever and you don't even know it. You're lonely. You know what? Loneliness, said Mother Teresa, is the leprosy of modern society, and no one wants anybody to know they're a leper. Loneliness. If loneliness is common among women, guess what? It says one study indicated that 90% of men don't have one true friend in their life. You see, when difficult things happen in life, sometimes I love to hear what kids have to say. Kids have a view of life that is so innocent. It's so real. It's like, well, if there's a problem in life, I think we can fix it. There's a book called The All Better Book, and they present these questions to kids to say, hey, because we live in this messed up world and with billions of people, someone should be able to figure out a system to where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? And so they asked these kids, and these kids said, well, I've got some ideas. And Kalani, age 8, said this. She said, well, people should find lonely people and ask their name and address. Then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address. When you have an even amount of each, sign lonely and not lonely people together in the newspaper. Just a thought. Max, age 9, says, make food that talks to you when you eat. I am all about that. I thought food already talked to you, because when I see it, it says, eat me. Make food that talks to you when you eat. For instance, it would say, how are you doing? And what happened to you today? If you're lonely, press 1. If you're aggravated, press 2. It's not a real person. It's just a, you know. Matt, age 8, says, we could get people a pet or a husband or a wife and take them places. Brian, age 8, says, you can sing a song, stomp your feet, and read a book. That's going to change life right there. Isn't that sweet? Don't kids have a way of saying stuff that's like, it's simplistic, but yet that may work. I don't know about the whole food thing, but you know what I'm saying. What can you do for the broken? What can you do for the lonely? What can you do for the people that are on this mat, lonely, broken, and they don't know what to do and where to go? Well, there's a few things that I think that we can learn from Scripture. And number one is this, just show up. Part of life is just showing up in someone's life when they're going through a difficult time and just being there for someone. Showing up. These men brought this paralytic man to Jesus. Went through a roof, and I always think this, well, what room did he kind of, where was he going to be going into? Was he going to the living room, the family room, the bathroom, the kitchen? You know, I began to think about those things and don't know if he really had all those things back then, but where did they go? When you go into Scripture, you'll find this man named Job. Job had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he also had 7,000 sheep, about 3,000 camels, 5,000 oxen, and 500 donkeys. If you need some sheep, if you need some oxen, just let Job know, he's going to help you out. He's got everything. He is a rich man. He has everything that he needs. And you know the story, how Satan comes to God and says, hey, I want to tempt your man Job. And Job, and God says, sure. But he's a righteous man. He's blameless. And he goes, and you know the story, as his sons and his daughters are taken, his sheep, his cattle, his camels, everything is taken from him. And yet he still praises God. But there's something that happens. We all think about the difficulty that happens in his life. And that's a real thing. But you know what? Sometimes we miss the people that helped him in his life get through the difficult situation. Look at Job chapter 2. It says this in verse 11. When 3 of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. New Living Translation says that. And they go and they console him. They love on him. They care for him. And then all of a sudden you see the second plan. You show up, but you also share their pain. Now watch what they did. In Job chapter 2, 12 and 13, it begins to say how those friends got there. They say when they saw Job from a distance, they could hardly recognize him because he was, I'm sure, crying. He was distraught. He had lost everything that he ever worked for. And they begin to weep aloud before they even reached their friend Job. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads, just a custom of the day. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. And this is the kicker. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. They were just silent. You know, sometimes it's not about what you say. It's about just being there during the moment. It's just hanging out with people that are broken and lonely and just saying, hey, I'm here for you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be here because you need somebody here. Now, about 2.5 to 3 years ago, I get this call. And the call was from a guy named Dave. And Dave says, listen, you've got to come. And I remember responding to the phone call, going over to his home. And at his home, I remember this. He says, my son, it's my son. And I go to the home and we're there, and he says, my son has just passed away. He was 30 years of age. He was a veteran. He had fought in a war. He had lost, and his legs were mangled. I think even one was gone. I never met the son, but I met the mom and the dad, and they were there, and I just talked to them, and I said I was so sorry, and through over prescription and so forth, medication that they think that he OD'd. And I was broken for this man. I'm like, I'm so sorry. This is their only son. And let me just pause here and say to all our veterans, thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. Every one of you, thank you for your service. Some of our veterans live in real brokenness and loneliness, and we'll never know what they've gone through. And so we just pray. What do? You just pray. You just pray. And I kid you not, a week and a half later, I get another call from Dave because we're calling at this point. He says, well, you got to come to the hospital. I said, man, what is wrong? I get to the hospital. He's in the waiting room and he is just crying. He's in a separate room. I said, what's wrong? He said, my wife, she's back in ER. They think she's had a heart attack. I don't know. And within 2 hours, she's gone. A week and a half, he loses his only son, his wife of 20-something, 30-something years, and they're gone. It's just him. Man, I was broken for this guy. I hurt for this guy. I couldn't imagine what he's walking through, his loneliness, his hurt, he's on this mat. He's a manager of pain now, of hurt and of grief. And so I remember calling him because even that night I'm like, man, are you have family coming in? Do you have somebody that's going to be there? Because I didn't know emotionally where he was at. I didn't know if he was really wanting to take his own life at that place and that point. And luckily, he had family coming in, that someone was going to be there, someone's going to walk there with him. And so I began to call and thank God for Cracker Barrel. We would sit at breakfast and just eat because he didn't have a job at the moment. He just couldn't do it. I totally understood. And so we'd begin to meet at Cracker Barrel, and I'd begin to call him and just talk to him and say, hey, how are you doing? And because he made the choice to stay connected to people and the church, his life began to be put back together again. And can I tell you that today, that he lives for the Lord? He's at church, and he's faithful to a God. And he didn't blame God to become bitter. He became better. I know it's an old cliche, but hey, that's his choice, and that's what he did. You see, there's some lonely people who need you just to show up, to share their pain, to say I'm sorry, to help them. Next Sunday morning is Easter Sunday, and people come to church on Easter, and they come on Christmas, and we call them Christers. We need to invite them. You need to invite the person who's in pain and say, hey, would you come to church with me? And invite someone. They may say no, it's okay. Just keep inviting. You're planting seeds. You're watering seeds. And you invite them to come over and ask the Lord, just, Lord, would you touch and do great things through worship next week and praise and God's word. You see, there's just a man who just showed up. We've got to be people who show up. And then number three is this. Everyone longs for the master. People have the mat. They have their struggles. There's people who show up in people's struggle and help people find Jesus. And you know what? It's the master who changes everything. Now, I'm going to skip around in some verses, but it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 10, as we skip down, says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And verse 11 says, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Now, it's interesting. The Hebrew name for Adonai in English means Lord or Master. And when you begin to see this title, Son of Man, did you know this? That appears 81 times in the Gospels, 14 times in Mark. And it's the first time that it's used, Son of Man. And Jesus himself self-designates this title upon himself, and he calls himself the Son of Man. And it's the first time that we see this in Scripture. And there's a reason that you see this in Scripture. And I would say, well, why not use like Master or Christ or Messiah or even the Son of God? But he says the Son of Man. You see, Jesus avoided the term Christ because the popular concept of the Messiah was far different than his true mission and why he came to this earth. The reason that he did that is because the word Son of Man portrayed much of a suffering servant. It portrayed someone who came to serve. It represented, I love the song today, coming in glory. That the Son of Man came in glory to help. And so all of a sudden, we recognize that the Son of Man is more than a master. He has something going on here. And what he does is he forgives sins. Now watch what happens when Jesus, when he's lowered into Jesus, we think this. Oh man, that guy needs to be healed. But watch what Jesus does. He does not heal him first. Because Jesus knows that's not the immediate need, that the immediate need is much different than what you and I think. So coming in faith to Jesus, this hurting man received more than he expected and exactly what he needed. Isn't that what happens with us when we come to Jesus? Man, I think I'm going to get this and this, and all of a sudden he exceeds my expectations. He goes beyond. It gives me way more than I ever needed. That's who Jesus is. So Jesus saw everything clearly, more clearly than we could ever see. He sees the need and reacts to it, and Jesus forgives the sins of all those who come to him in faith. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive our sins. Why? Because he loves us. So he forgives sins, and all of a sudden, the second thing we see is Jesus heals. So as proof of his power to forgive sins, something we cannot see, Jesus healed the paralytic, something that we can see and everybody in the room saw. So Jesus tells him, hey, to get up. And so he takes his mat and he goes home. And the man responds and does just that. Before everyone, he takes up his mat and he walks out. Now, here's an amazing thing. When we begin to just take up our mat, can you imagine that the guy, when he takes up his mat, he's walking? Why did Jesus tell him to take up his mat and go home? Why wouldn't you just leave it there? I wouldn't want to carry something around that I'd laid on for, you know how filthy that thing would be? You know they didn't have Tide back then? OxyClean and all that stuff. That mat was filthy. It represented his whole life living on this mat. But can you imagine this man that had just been healed, forgiven of his sins, that he walks out in plain sight? It's like a testament. It's like a trophy of God's healing. It's like, man, look what Jesus did for me. I wonder if he went back to the same place that he had laid for a long time, or people were just walking down the road saying, man, what's going on there? Isn't that the guy that used to lay down on the mat? And he's like, yes, it is. And he holds it up and it's like, man, God's doing great things. But maybe it's also this. Maybe it's just a welcome for all of us. Maybe it's just a welcome for all of us to say, listen, man, Jesus does great things when you get people to Jesus. Jesus can change your life and he can change others' lives. So now you know what he does? He just stands upon the mat. He doesn't even have to lay on the mat anymore. He can stand on the mat. So you take your mat. You take your struggle. You take all the things that you're going through. You don't want to be a mat manager. You want to get him to the master. You want to get him to the Son of Man who can forgive sins and he can also heal your life. Because that's who he is. I love that I can take my stuff, my junk, the things that happen to me, I can cast all my cares on him. Why? Because he cares for me. You don't have to hold him any longer. You don't have to be and hold on to your mat that you've been hanging on to for weeks and months and years. You can take him to the master. And here's the beautiful thing. You can help people get to the master. It's the mat. It's the men. And now it's the master. And he can change your life. Would you bow your head with me today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I have a couple just calls I want to send your way and just to challenge you in a couple areas. Number one is this. You've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus in your life. And you know that you need to experience the forgiveness of Jesus in your life. And you want to follow him today. I would encourage you to cry out to him. I would encourage you to say, Lord, come into my life. I would encourage you to just give it up and say, you know what? I'm tired of being a mat manager of all these things. I first need to give my life to Jesus. And I want to encourage you to have courage at this moment. Don't let fear rob you. Don't let the things of this world, don't let your own fear of stepping out and saying, Jesus, come into my life. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. I'm not even going to call you up. I want to pray with you right where you're at, in your seat, so you're very comfortable right where you're at. And if you can say, you know what? I need Jesus to come in my life. I want a Savior. I need Jesus to forgive my sins. Would you just raise your hand wherever you're at? Just raise your hand. That is you today. Raise your hand wherever you're at. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Forgive me of my sins. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand way in the back. It's two. Anybody else? Anyone else? Wait for just a moment. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Three. It's okay to step out. Obey. A second call goes out to those people who, you know what? You know that you're the map manager. You've got all these struggles going on. You don't know what to do, where to go. And you're struggling with just giving them to Jesus. You've carried him for so long. Today's the day that you're going to give them up. Today's the day that you're going to say, Lord, I'm not going to carry them anymore. Here they are. I bring you my mat. You can say, yeah, that's me. There's some stuff I need to give to Jesus. Whether it's healing, it's the struggles, just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Thank you, thank you. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me all across this room? Stand with me, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I call it the winner's prayer. Some people call it the sinner's prayer. But listen, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, there's three or four of you that raised your hand, and we want to believe with you today that God will save you and help you and be your strength and comfort. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, I come before you today. I thank you for your love, your goodness. I ask right now that you would take my sin away, that you would come into my life and be the Lord of my life. I want to live for you. I love you today. And thank you for saving my life. I'm ready to live the way that you want me to live. I don't want to be stuck in sin. I want to live in victory because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God praise today, amen. Amen. That's awesome. That is awesome. If you did just give your life to the Lord, behind those cameras is a little booth area that you can visit and just talk with someone, pray with someone. They're going to give you some literature that you can take home to help you understand the step that you just took in following Jesus Christ for your life. At the end of this prayer, in just a moment, I'm going to pray again, but altar workers are going to start coming. As soon as I begin praying, they're going to come to the front here. And you can say, you know what? I know that you're praying for me about my struggle, but you may need more prayer. You may just need to connect with somebody and connect your faith with their faith to connect to God, and God's going to help you and strengthen you. But I encourage you, don't leave this place without visiting maybe someone from the altar team. But we're going to pray. I'm going to pray that God will bless you, that God will help you as you go this week. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for your goodness today. We are so thankful for your love. I pray that today that you would help every one of us with a struggle that we may be having, that we can look to you, that we don't have to carry this struggle on our own, but God, we can look to you. And I thank you that you're a mighty God, that you're bigger than every problem, that you're bigger than every struggle, and that you can help us through life. I pray that you would go with my friends now throughout this week, that you would bless them, help them. Lord, help us find people to bring to you even next week for Easter Sunday as we declare it now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Listen, one quick thing before you go. Outside on, I think it's in the question mark area, there's a welcome little flyer that we want to give you, and it's just a way that maybe you can hand it to a friend this week and say, hey, once you come to church services next week, and it has the times and everything listed, but we'd love for you to do that. Listen, go in his grace, go in his peace. We'll see you next week.